the stories about athletes. I mean, I've been a long-time subscriber to Sports Illustrated, and it's very interesting. You know, they actually say that the difference between male and female audiences is that guys will oftentimes enjoy the sport just for the sake of the sport. But if the women know the story behind the athlete, then they'll...
Quite interesting seeing the American team walk in and see these, you know, $30 million a year basketball athletes walking in with these people that are absolutely unknown, right? They just spend 4 years in complete anonymity, just slaving away, running hard or biking or whatever it is that they do. And then once every 4 years, it's like they're put in front of a billion people kind of thing. But, you know, it made me think a little bit about this topic this morning, kind of the knowing God and the unknown God. And oftentimes people, it's like God's at work and people just aren't recognizing it. Just like we don't see these athletes and they're slaving behind the scenes and they're doing these things. God is at work. He's always at work. And sometimes people kind of spend a moment kind of, okay, that's God. Or, oh, wow, the miracle. Or, you know, I need him now. But the reality is that God is continuously inviting us to know him, to get into more of a personal relationship with him. Like when it comes to these athletes, oftentimes just kind of a vicarious relationship, right? You can follow them. It's amazing, especially with all the electronic stuff right now. You can follow them on a blog, or you can follow them on, you know, you can on a website or maybe Facebook. Or right now they're calling it the Twitter games, right? Because a lot of these athletes are Twittering about everything. You know, and even as you're watching the opening ceremonies, people are, you can see the tweets coming out from the athletes and stuff. And so you get this sort of relationship, but it's not real, right? God invites us to a real relationship. He invites us to know him. And in fact, he's eager to reveal himself to us. Now, certainly there's some mystery involved in it. And Peter, last week, Pastor Peter, talked about the Trinity. And that in itself is just a mystery to us. So there's a bunch of stuff about God that is just his thoughts, his ways are above our ways. But there is an aspect of him, and he invites us to more and more explore the mysteries, explore who he is, know what he's about. And he's given us some great ways to know him, much better than electronic media, website, Twitter, whatever. He's given us, well, our confession of faith for our denomination, we're going through that right now. Peter introduced that last week. We're just taking an article each week and saying, okay, what do we know in simple faith about God? And last week, the topic was God, 3D God. Today, it's God's self-revelation, how God has chosen to reveal himself. And so I want to read from our confession of faith, We Believe. We're going to end the service this morning, by the way, with a song called I Believe. And it is really that. It's kind of again, simple faith coming and saying, I believe this. I believe this. Some of this is beyond my comprehension, but I believe this. We believe. Let's read that, or I'll read that here. That statement up there. God's self-revelation, under that. We believe that God has made himself known to all people. I'll just keep reading. God's power and nature have always been evident in creation. The Old Testament reveals God as the one who established a covenant relationship with Israel to make known to all people the eternal plan of salvation. God revealed himself supremely in Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit continues to make God known to individuals and the church. This revelation is always consistent with the scriptures. I think it's a great statement. And from that, I want to gather five ways that we can know God this morning. I'm going to just draw out a map of, these are the at least five ways that we can get to know God better. And you know what? You can lean on any one of these. How can I know God? Well, the first one, and it's laid out there in that statement of faith, is creation. We believe God's power and nature have always been evident in creation. Now, for those of us who live in beautiful British Columbia, my goodness, I mean, on a day like today or this week, you walk outside and you go, there must be a God. And if there is a God, he must be incredibly powerful, have incredible ability to create, and the beauty is unbelievable. My daughter and I went My oldest daughter, Tiara, and I went hiking up the Lyons this week, a few days ago. And just the spectacular beauty of it. And just, you know, I did that hike many, many years ago, and I just had a moment there where I was just like, God, you are so powerful. You make these mountains, and they're unshakable. They're immovable. Like the song we were talking about, it's like, that's just an image of who you are. And maybe this summer, as you're out, and many people, as you're camping or out in nature and enjoying, just to take a moment and say, God, what would you want to speak to me through creation? What would you want to say to my heart? I guarantee God will speak something into your heart. You'll be able to see something about his nature and who he is. And by simple faith, one of the things that we say is, God, you are powerful. You are God alone. Check out Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. I love this verse. It says, these verses, it says, the heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the world. God is connecting with us through creation. It's one of the ways he shows who he is. And I know there are people who go down that path of saying, you know, they're in denial about nature and his message, and they try to silence his voice, the talk of random evolutionary means. But it has to be intelligent design. And there is some indication right there as you look at nature that there's got to be a God. There's got to be a God. And as there is a God, there is an incredible power to him to be able to create all of this. Who of us? I mean, even the greatest shows like the Olympic opening ceremonies, it's pretty amazing what mankind can do, but it's nothing. Nothing compared to what God can do. So we look at that and we go, God, you are powerful. It's the beginning clues. It's a way of us beginning to open our hearts up to God and go there. The second one that's outlined in our statement of faith talks about his covenant. His covenant. I think this is an important kind of point. It's important to understand the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Really, to read through the Bible, and that can be a challenging process, but to read through the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, one has to always read it with this idea that God makes covenants with people. And in his plan and his way, in his choosing, he does that and he says, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. This is what I'm going to do with and for you. And the people are invited to enter into that. That's how God works. And you have to overlay the Old Testament with the covenant. Right from the start, after the first brokenness and fallenness in the world with Adam and Eve, God comes out and he makes a covenant with Adam. Then he goes on to make a covenant with Noah, and he goes on to make covenant with Abraham and with Moses. And this passage here that I've got in Exodus talks about this covenant-making God and God's reminder to the people. Reminder that these people had been for hundreds of years in grinding, oppressive slavery. They'd been living in this incredible slavery in Egypt, and they believed that God had made a covenant with them, with the Israelite nation. And here they were in slavery, and they're going, God, what's going on here? I can't see your plan. I can't see your plan. And God comes, and he raises up Moses, and he reminds them who he was. And all through the Bible, you see him beginning to reveal more and more of himself. And he comes, and he gives them his name, and he tells them a new name. It's kind of a fun exploration process. You look through the Old Testament, but this is what it talks about. It says, God said to Moses in Exodus 6, verse 2 to 8, he says, I am Yahweh, the Lord. That's what that means, Hebrew. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. This is the God of creation. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. God's saying, I want to show you a little bit more about myself. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they are living as foreigners. You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from the oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. Here God's just saying, he's just reminding them and saying, you're going to see me do some great things. stick with me. My covenant is there with you. I haven't pulled back from that. I am there with you, and I have a plan. I know so oftentimes when we look at our own personal lives, it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to kind of go, this is the circumstance that I'm faced with today or this week. This is the situation with my family or my relationships or my work. God, do you have a plan in this? And God wants us in simple faith to come to him and say, I believe in you, God, that you are a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and you have made a covenant with us. I'm going to get to that in a moment. He's made a new covenant with us. It's a covenant of grace. It's completely on his doing and his initiative. But he's come to us, and he's at work. And sometimes we look at this world and we go, what, can there possibly be any plan to this? Can you be doing something in the midst of this? And God says, I want you to come to me in simple faith and believe that in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of people making decisions that are way outside of God's will, I have still got a plan, and I'm going to do things in your life. And maybe you just need that reminder this morning to know that that is what he's up to. And sometimes if we lose sight of that, we can kind of intervene or do things or try and take control or take power or say, God, you know what? You haven't given me this yet. I'm going to just do it on my own. I'm going to do it my way. And God says, no, you know, just wait. If you wait, I will do it in my way. And I am up to a greater good than you might be able to see. Could there possibly be something greater than what we can do in our own effort, in our own humanness? A couple weeks ago, I took my daughters to see the new Spider-Man movie. It was a lot of fun. But one of the things about Spider-Man, you know the story of Spider-Man. There's Peter Parker, teenage guy. He gets bit by a spider. He gets superpowers. And he is able to use those powers with great responsibility. No, great power comes great responsibility. There's the line. And he goes out there and he starts nabbing the bad guys. Because in New York City, it looked like all the thugs and car thieves and everything were running the city. There's a bit of vigilante thing too. His uncle, adoptive father, was killed by a thug. So anyhow, I'm telling you, you guys all know the story of Spider-Man. But anyhow, he ends up dating the chief of police's daughter. And he ends up at the dining room table. I won't tell you the whole movie, just in case you haven't seen it. But he ends up at the table of, nobody knows he's Spider-Man. He's doing that by night. He's Peter Parker by day, teenage boy in love with this girl. He's at the dining room table, and he had nabbed a car thief. Nailed, you know, just kind of used his spidey powers to get this guy. It went on YouTube. So Peter Parker talked as if he just knew of the Spider-Man, but the chief of police is still working against Spider-Man, still thinking he's a bad guy. So they deep misunderstanding between the guys. It turns into a bit of an argument, and Peter Parker is standing up for Spider-Man and saying, you know, he's a good guy. Look what he's doing that your police force couldn't. And the father, and it's a classic teenage father kind of encounter there, he says, well, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe as the police force, we knew about this guy and we're on to him and that he was part of a bigger plan, a bigger sting operation that Spider-Man intervened in, messed up? There's just a moment there where you just think about it and you go, is it possible that God has this grand plan that's behind the scenes that we don't see? We think, oh, I got to deal with that situation. I got to take this into my own hands. God, you're not doing this in my life. And God says, I've got covenants. I've got a covenant with you. I've got a plan that I'm working out. And if you stick with that, if you believe, if by simple faith you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to, by faith, do the thing that honors you. Then God will work out his grand plan. And part of that amazing plan is the new covenant made through Jesus. From the beginning of time, God had this plan to send his son. To send his son Jesus so that we could truly know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. And I can imagine God before the beginning of the world just speaking amongst himself in the Trinity and going, how can I make myself known to people? He says, I'll become one of them. It's an incredible thought when you just lose yourself in that for a moment, that the God of the universe would take on the form of a human being and come to this earth so that we could understand him, so that we could see his heart and his nature, the very nature of God. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, it's a good book, he says, "I learned about the incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. These showed me only one emotion, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand." Isn't that really what, in a sense, God did with us? He became a man. He became a person and lived out his life, showing us who he really is. And the Bible actually says in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 22, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can't see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." What an incredible story. What an incredible rescue mission. What an incredible way that God has demonstrated his love for us. That he would say, "You know what? I will come. And though you, it seems like you're far off." I love that verse where it says, though you were once far away from God, though he seemed so unknown, we can now enter in his presence and say, "God, you gave me mercy. You gave me grace. Though it's my stuff, my junk, my sin that keeps me from really knowing you, keeps me so separate, now I can enter right into your presence and know that you forgive me and that you love me." You know, simple faith just accepts that. Just says, "God, you love me." If there's any one thing I know in this life, in the midst of all the complexities and mystery, I know one thing: God, you love me. That is what Christ did. That is what God did through Christ. There was a British conference on comparative religions many years ago, and C.S. Lewis, the big author, happened to be there. Experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating the possibilities. Could it be incarnation? Other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for a while, and then C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. He says, "What's the rumpus all about?" he said, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. C.S. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's God coming and giving us what we don't deserve. It's his gift to us, his life, his love." The notion of God's loving coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of law, each offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity says this is unconditional. This is God showing his true nature, that there's just an unconditional love. That's the third one. I got two more. Holy Spirit, intimately connected with Jesus. When Jesus talked about going away to the disciples, he was very there, present, visible, bodily with them. And he talked about this going back to the Father. And you can imagine the disciples got pretty insecure, pretty concerned about it, very concerned, in fact. And Jesus just wanted to reassure them. And this is what he says in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And then in verse 13 it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." One of the greatest things that we can go through life with an awareness of is that the Holy Spirit, that God himself, is present with us. That he is with us. That we can actually be spoken to. That he can use events, circumstances, his internal voice speaking inside of us to guide us, to show us, to give us direction, to comfort us and to reassure us as we go through this life. We're going to delve much more into this fall. Peter talked about that. We're talking about a series this fall. We're going to talk about ancient practices that as we put these habits, these practices into our lives, they'll change our lives. One of those practices is just an awareness of God, practicing his presence, knowing that he is there for us every moment, each day. The Holy Spirit being given to us. Jesus said, you know what? The third part of the Trinity, he's going to be here. He's going to be with you and among you and in you. And as we go through life, there's no greater joy, there's no greater confidence in knowing that he is with us. And then the fifth one that our confession of faith talks about is Scripture. That God is speaking to us through his word. That he is actually, through his Holy Spirit, making his word, the Bible, come to life. Now you can imagine that back when in Jesus' day, they had the first part of this book. They didn't have the last. That part was written by many of the disciples. But they had the first part, and they had read through that about God. And he had made known a whole bunch about himself through that. And then Jesus came and he lived it out. He showed them what it was like. He spoke our language to us. And then he goes away and he sends the Holy Spirit. Now in that in-between time, while Jesus was still, he had come back to life, and some people had seen him, others had not. Well, it talks in Luke chapter 24 about two disciples walking along the way, and they're just completely confused and troubled by this turn of events that Christ had been crucified. And now people were talking about him being alive, and they're just completely dumbfounded. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking along beside them. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. And for whatever reason, they didn't recognize him. We're not told whether it was darkness or whether Jesus intentionally didn't let them in on who he was right then. But it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he just walked them through. He said, look at all this. All this front part, it's all talking about me. It's all helping you to know who I am. And their eyes started to open. And in fact, at the next verse in 32, or a few verses later, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" God is speaking. And he uses the words of this Bible. As we come to it with simple faith and we open it with an expectancy and say, "God, I believe that your Holy Spirit is present with me, that as I read these words, that you're going to make them come alive in me. And something's going to happen in my heart. And it's going to come alive. It's going to burn again." And God says, "You know what? I want you to explore that. I want you to discover that." You know, our vision statement here at Coast Hills is helping people discover and follow Jesus. You know, that discovery process, and it never ends for any of us, no matter where we're at in the spiritual journey, we continue to discover more things about God. As we open ourselves up and say, God, I know that you didn't just speak in the past. It's not just a book. You didn't just come in the past, but you're actually alive and speaking to me today. There's a journey of discovery and an excitement that enters into life when we approach it that way. When we say, this God of the universe is actually now, through his Holy Spirit, as I accept his grace, living inside of me, and he's actually going to speak to me through this. And even as we sing songs that he speaks through the scripture and the words, that he is speaking through community to me as well, through others who are in this journey together. God says, I want that to bring your life really to life. That's what I love doing that. I'm eager for you to understand me and to know me. I'm not trying to play games with you and hiding myself from you. I'm actually wanting to communicate with you. And maybe for you today or this week, maybe you want to take that approach again, to open the Bible or to come to him and to open that conversation up to him again and say, God, I'm open. I want you to know me. I know you do already. I just want to open up my life to you. And there's a dynamic, intimate relationship that begins as he reveals more and more of himself to you. And as you kind of let him in on your life, there's this interaction, this exchange that takes place that absolutely transforms our lives. And that's the invitation. God says, I want you to know me. How can we know him? We know him through creation. We know him through the covenants, the promises that he continues to make, his grand plan. And it makes our hearts assured and gives us a strength and a peace again when we know that this isn't just random. God is at work. He's got a plan. We know him through the gift of his son Jesus, that he loves us, and that his Holy Spirit has been left with us to speak to us. I want to invite the worship band to come up. And we're going to close with a fun song this morning. And it's kind of country, southern, gospel kind of style. But it really does sum up. It's kind of a confession of faith, if you would. It's called I Believe. And I'm going to pray. And I invite you to stand together. We're going to pray and then close with this song. God, we just want to thank you that you are a God of communication, that you are a God who is connecting with us, that you are eager to reveal yourself to us, that you invite us to enter into this journey of exploring you, of seeing you through creation, through your covenant, through what you did in your son Jesus, and now through your Holy Spirit and your scripture speaking to us. Lord, I just want to thank you so much. That we're not just left to wander around on our own, that you've given us a way to know our Creator, to know what we were created for, to walk in your plan, to hear your voice, to really know what true love is. And I just thank you for that this morning. May we just live in that this week. May we enjoy that in all of our relationships and in all the outworkings of our life. In your name, amen.
That we believe today, church. Yes, I believe in the Father. Yes, I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. I believe in the incarnation, the seed of the virgin birth. I believe in the Lord's salvation, Savior coming down to earth. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe. I believe. Yeah, yeah, I believe. 'Cause I believe in heaven. 'Cause I believe in hell. I believe in the holy nation with a story to tell. I believe in the resurrection, history of the empty tomb. I believe in the Lord's ascension, that he's gonna come back soon. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe.